The scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there we read God's holy word in 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, an overseer, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So far the reading of God's Word. Text for the sermon is the first part of verse 16. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh so far. Beloved congregation, as a church, we uphold certain confessions. And a confession that is a summary of the truth. For instance, the Belgic Confession of Faith, and also the Heidelberg Catechism and the Canons of Dort. They are confessions. Also the Apostolic Confession of Faith, which we confess every Lord's Day. And we find in Scripture already the beginning of these confessions, because in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, we find there actually a summary of Christian doctrine. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. We find here already that the Apostle Paul summarizes the coming of Christ into this world, this mystery of godliness. God was manifest, He was revealed in human flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelt upon him. And through his Spirit, it was clear that the Lord Jesus spoke the truth. He was observed of angels. Angels surrounded him in Gethsemane and at the resurrection and at the ascension. He has been taken up into glory where the angels are. He has been preached to the Gentiles, believed on by countless people in the world, and he ascended into glory. We find there a summary of Christian truth. And that's, as a church, we have summarized the truth in order to uphold the truth. Because the church is called to be, in verse 15, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the truth must be lifted up. And the truth is God's word. And what does God's word then say? Well, we have summarized it. And that's what we find here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And we focus on the first part of this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We consider here the mystery of godliness. This mystery calls for revelation, and it calls for adoration. The mystery of godliness, this calls for revelation and for adoration. Yes, this mystery of godliness has to be revealed. And this mystery of godliness is the great miracle that God gave His only begotten Son. It's a mystery. Now, a mystery to us is something which is mysterious. But that's not a mystery in Scripture. We find several times there examples of mysteries. The mystery regarding Israel, that the Lord is not done yet with Israel. A mystery is something that is hidden, but is going to be revealed, is going to be opened up. That will happen to Israel. That there's also a mystery of iniquity. And that means that the man of lawlessness will appear. That men will become wicked as they were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of the great flood. That's Antichrist, the mystery of wickedness. And so there's also the mystery of godliness. And that's not something mysterious, but that's something which is to be revealed. And the mystery of godliness is this, that God was manifest in the flesh. And that's something that was hidden. The prophets didn't understand that. Isaiah didn't understand exactly what he was saying. And the prophets, they longed to look into the fulfillment of the words they spoke. And even the disciples, when the Lord Jesus was with them, did not understand this mystery, that the Lord Jesus would give His life. Even while He was on the cross, they didn't understand it. And even after He had been in the grave, they didn't understand it. It had to be revealed to them. And then the Lord Jesus, on the day of His resurrection, He breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And then they understood it. Then that mystery that was hidden to them was revealed. And the mystery the apostle is talking about is that God became human flesh. And that's such a great mystery. Because flesh, it's a very negative word. Flesh is man with a mortal body. Man in his fallen state, corruption. And the Lord Jesus became a man with a mortal body. The Lord Jesus could suffer. the Lord Jesus could hunger. He also suffered thirst. He was mortal, although he was without sin. And although it was still different with him, because death overcomes us, that's why we are mortal. But the Lord Jesus was not mortal in that sense, because he had no sin. He had the power to lay off his life. And after he had laid off his life, he had the power to take his life back again. But still, the Lord Jesus came in the flesh. And that's a negative word. Flesh. A man prone to suffer. Prone to deprivation. Fallen humanity. That's how the Lord Jesus entered this life, bearing the consequences of sin, although he himself knew no sin. And that's what the coming of the Lord Jesus in this world is all about. That God gave his only begotten Son. There was a mystery that had to be revealed. We find certain examples of it in Scripture. This mystery has been exemplified. Once, it happened to Abraham that the Lord called Abraham and told him, Abraham, here am I, Lord. Take thy son, thine only son, the one whom thou lovest, take him, and sacrifice him on one of the mountains that I will point out to you. And then early the next morning, Abraham rose up. He did it. He took fire and he took wood and he saddled the donkeys. He took two servants and Isaac. And then they went. And after 3 days they came to that mountain. He left the servants behind and he took Isaac. And he went up that mountain with his son. And on the top of the mountain he built an altar. And he put the wood on top of the altar. And then he took his son. And he bound his son. He laid him on top of the wood. And at that point, when Abraham then stretched out his hand and he took the knife, he was at the point of plunging it into Isaac's throat to slaughter him at that moment. He was stopped. How could Abraham have done it so far? Maybe he had hoped that the Lord would intervene, but the Lord did not intervene. And at the last moment, when he was going to plunge the knife into the throat of his only son, whom he loved, then the angel of the Lord cried out to Abraham, "Do the boy no harm." And then the Lord provided a sacrifice. Boys and girls, you know what happened. A ram was stuck in the bushes, and Abraham took that ram and sacrificed that instead of his son Isaac. But then we see the comparison. God the Father had one Son, one only begotten Son, the one whom he loved, the one who had always been in his bosom, who knew him, had never done anything wrong to him. And this Father took his Son, and he gave his Son, and let his son become human flesh. Because a sacrifice was needed to redeem fallen humanity. And when the only sacrifice was that God would have to sacrifice his only son, the one whom he loved, he did not hesitate. He did it. Immediately after the fall, God spoke this promise to Adam and Eve. God did the humanly speaking impossible thing, what no father on earth could really do. God so loved the world. He so loved lost sinners that He gave His only begotten Son. And then the Son had to carry His own cross, just like Isaac had to carry the wood when they went up that mountain. And when the cross was erected, and in the final moments, there was no intervention. Heaven kept silent. There was no ram caught in the bushes. And as it were, God Himself plunged the knife into the throat of His own begotten Son, the one whom He so dearly loved. And He gave Him to us, unworthy, undeserving sinners. Abraham was more or less obliged to sacrifice his son, although it was humanly speaking an impossibility, yet he was obliged to do it because God had told him to do so. And Abraham did it. Hebrews said he sacrificed his son. He was obliged to do it. But God was under no obligation whatsoever to sacrifice His Son. It was all free love, free mercy. This is the mystery of godliness that was to be unfolded. Slowly but steadily, it became clearer and clearer. What greater love could God the Father display than to give His only beloved Son, His dear Son? That's the mystery of godliness. Who can give one of His children? Who would sell one of His children? There's an old story that a husband and a wife had four sons. There was a famine raging, and they were in circumstances that they could sell one of their sons into slavery. And of that money, they and the other three sons could survive. But the dilemma was, which of our sons shall we sell into slavery? The older son was their firstborn, their strength. They did not want to sell him. The second was the image of his father, and so they could not sell him either. And the third looked so much like his mother. No, they could not sell him either. And the youngest, that was the child of their old age. Oh no. They could never sell him. And so the end result was they would sell none of their sons. And so they would rather all perish instead of parting with any of their children. For which loving father or mother can give up one of their children? But God gave up His only dearly beloved Son. And so the mystery of godliness was that Christ came into this world to give Himself a sacrifice for sin. And therefore the Lord Jesus had to be fully man. And so He was born of the Virgin Mary. He adopted human flesh from her. But at the same time He had to be true and really God. God in human flesh. He had to be God, this Redeemer, this Savior, had to be God because only God can bear the wrath of God. God only could support the human nature. and so bear his own wrath. Because otherwise this wrath of God would grind a man to powder. You see an illustration of that in the burnt offering altar in the temple, or in the tabernacle. The altar was made of wood, and that wood was covered with brass, so that a sacrifice burning on that altar would be burning on top of that brass, and it wouldn't affect the brass, and so it would not affect the wood underneath the brass. But if the brass was not there, that sacrifice would burn into that wood and consume the wood of the altar. And so the divine nature of Christ is compared to that brass that covered the wood, which is compared to the human nature of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by his divine nature, could bear the wrath of God. But there's also another reason why the Redeemer had to be God. Because when God would bring the sacrifice as a human being, this sacrifice would have eternal value because God is of eternity. He himself is eternal, infinite. And so the sacrifice would be of infinite value. And so sinners who would have to perish everlastingly are covered by this infinite, valuable sacrifice. Because we have offended an infinite God. And so we deserve infinite wrath. And there of necessity, there must be an infinite satisfaction. And that can only be done by the infinite God. And so Christ had to be fully God. God manifested in the flesh. And then God came in human flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and he shed his blood. And we understand that the blood of one sheep is more precious than the blood of 1,000 mosquitoes. The blood of one man is worth more than the blood of 1,000 sheep. And the blood of a king is worth more than the blood of 1,000 servants. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, that's more precious than all the blood of all men in the world. And therefore the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is of infinite value. There's enough in Christ to cover all your sins. There's enough in the Lord Jesus to cover the sins of all mankind. Because his sacrifice is of infinite value. Because it is God manifested, revealed in human flesh. This is the mystery of godliness. God became human flesh. He who created the heavens and the earth, he who created our solar system, and our solar system is but a very small component of the huge galaxy of which we are a part of. The Milky Way is but a small section of the galaxy. The constellation of planets and stars and the Milky Way. And then there are countless more galaxies in the universe. Some of them have not even been observed still. Countless stars and galaxies in our universe. And he created them all the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for without Him there was nothing that was not created. He created it all. And He became flesh. The great God became a sucking child. He had to be nursed by His mother. The miracle. We should be filled with awe. We understand it not. We should be lying in the dust. And we should be covered with ashes and sackcloth. For such a great humiliation, for God to become human flesh is the lowest abasement. It's the greatest humiliation possible. If a man could possibly become a worm, that will be a dreadful humiliation. But it's no comparison to the humiliation of the great Son of God to become human flesh. We see God's great love in this mystery of godliness. God came to us, and in Christ we see compassion, loving eyes, a tender heart, and a warm speech. He was moved with the plight of men everywhere. And everywhere where he looked, he saw people suffering the consequences of sin. He was like walking through a hospital full of suffering people, weeping people, people under pressure, people tense. That's how He lived amongst us. He saw people created after the image of God, and everyone was bearing a cross. Everyone had shed tears. He saw so much misery. If you're somewhere and you have to continually be exposed to misery, sometimes you see those pictures of a concentration camp. The people with their emaciated bodies, you hardly want to look at it. But the Lord Jesus, He came, and he knew what Adam looked like, and He knew what people now had become. It was suffering for Him. The Lord Jesus came Himself in poverty, in flesh. He suffered along with us. If the Lord Jesus would have come in His glory, shining bright, we would have trembled in terror. Wherever you see an angel appearing or some lightning figure appearing to a person, they are all terribly afraid. You see that repeatedly in Scripture. If the Lord Jesus would have come like that, we would have been petrified, terrified. It's grace that the Lord Jesus did not do that. That He came in flesh. It's said at times that men would at times cover themselves with sheepskins in order to be more lovely to the sheep, as not to disturb them, if you had to approach them, not to frighten them. It's known of the Blackfoot Indians in Alberta that when they would hunt for buffalo, that they would put a buffalo hide upon them. And they would crawl closely to the herd and then shoot their arrows and hunt them. The buffaloes were not scared when they were approaching. And now the Lord came to us in human flesh. because he did not want to scare us. He wanted to speak lovingly to us. He wanted to woo us, draw us. He came to seek salvation. He came as one of us. And so he warned in his speech for everlasting perdition. But there was nothing outwardly flashy or attractive in him. Isaiah said we hid our countenances from him. There was outwardly no glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why people didn't believe him. The Lord gave them his word. They didn't believe his word. They despised him. They rejected him. They didn't look at his miracles. Well, they saw them, but they chose not to appreciate them. And they heard his words, but they chose not to believe them. They were too stubborn. They were too set on their ways. They didn't want to give in. They didn't want to bow. Although his speech was so profound, no one could say anything against him. But he warned for everlasting perdition. He sought to save lost sinners. But the Lord Jesus was in the flesh, in human weakness. And this mystery was already in principle opened up to Adam in paradise. The prophet spoke about it. This mystery was opened a little bit, but still it was unknown. They were groping around. What would this actually be? It had to be revealed. And in the manifestation of Christ, there was righteousness, goodness, loving kindness, all packed into this mystery. It's a mystery of God. It's God himself. And this mystery is so glorious that the angels themselves desired to look into this mystery. How they must have longed to see what God would do to save lost men and women. And this mystery had as its aim that God and man would be united together, that sinners would be reconciled to God, that God would place his blessed image back upon man. Man had become an enemy to God. And now God wanted to reconcile sinners to himself. That's the mystery of godliness. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Colossians 1:21. And so Christ is called the Prince of Peace because he is the great peacemaker between God and man. And so this mystery of godliness was revealed at Christmas without controversy, the text says. You can't say anything against all this. This is the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. It's without controversy. His coming has been corroborated by so many eyewitnesses. The apostles all saw him. 500 men at one time saw him there in Galilee. And many of them were still alive when the apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians referring to this. And the apostles would all give their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And nearly all of them would die violent deaths because they knew that without controversy, God was manifested in the flesh. And countless people have experienced his power. They experience his comfort. There was a young man in Scotland who was under the revival preacher, William Burns, and a boy said to his comrades, "He'll never convert me." And then he stood at the back on a graveyard where William Burns was preaching. And the thirst of pursuit was rather dull, the man thought. And then suddenly William Burns was gripped by God's Spirit, and the words he spoke penetrated the heart of this man, and he was converted. He later on came to Canada, became a pastor here. This is all in the 19th century. So many people experience the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've experienced His comfort and His love in their hearts. They've experienced, maybe you have experienced, this mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, and God came into your heart, and He changed your life, and you were never the same person. And that's because God was manifest in the flesh. And so this mystery calls for adoration. Adoration. Because when God revealed in the flesh works salvation, then this calls for adoration. Oh, come, let us adore Him. And this adoration can only be revealed when this mystery, this adoration can only be real when this mystery is revealed to us. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ in our own hearts, that's essential, that we personally learn to know Christ and that we learn to adore the incarnation of Christ, that we praise Him and love Him and adore Him for His incarnation. And the more you learn to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will adore the unfathomable character of His love. The more you will admire His attributes. For in the incarnation of Christ, we see His immeasurable greatness, His condescension, His love. He who contains all things and who by no means can be contained by anything, He fills the universe. He was, in a certain sense, contained in human flesh. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ physically. It's this mystery, the mystery of godliness, that must be adored. The angels adored the Lord Jesus. They sang glory to God in the highest. And how should we adore Him? Should we, for whom the Lord Jesus came, should we not adore Him? Do we do that? Have you adored the Lord Jesus Christ in your inner chamber during these days of Christmas? Have you worshipped Him because of this mystery that is revealed? We see the ungratefulness of men that they bypass this gift, that God sacrificed His own dear, loving Son. And people bypass it. They don't want to think about it. It's the height of ungratefulness. This is the wickedness of men. And Calvin asks here in his commentary, how many people would there be who want to call themselves Christians, but they do not know this secret, this mystery in their own heart, and they do not truly worship, they do not adore the Lord Jesus. And how are things with you and me? Look what Christ has done, what God has given. Are we truly thankful? Do we love the Christmas celebrations? Or that the person of Christ is outside our lives? Then we are double unthankful. Because the people in the world, they hardly hear a gospel message. But we know the truth. We've heard it many a time. And if we in unthankfulness turn aside, how wicked we then are. He became our oldest brother. He took our human flesh upon himself. He came down to us. He became one with us so that we could become one with him and share in all his endless blessings. How we need to adore him. And you can only do that really when you realize his divine majesty, at the same time his sinless human nature. God and man in one person. That's what we need to adore. He has two natures. Something very difficult for us to understand. We could maybe make a comparison with our eyes. We have two eyes. And we're able to look with both those eyes. But if you focus on one item, both eyes are focused on that one item. The eyes function as one. And so in the human and divine nature of Christ, they function as one. We cannot separate these two natures. And neither may we confuse them or mix them up. We can also draw the comparison with ourselves. God and man in one person in Christ. And we are body and soul. In one person, we have been created a living soul. We have a body. Our bodies will die. They will be laid in the grave. And they will be dissolved. But our soul remains. The soul is invisible. It's yet real. The soul is the inner person who we actually are. And the soul will exist after this life, either in darkness or in the light with the Lord. And if God used such a workmanship in us when he made us people of two different natures, maybe call it this way, body and soul, should we think it strange that God can cause the Lord Jesus to be man and God in one? In his human nature, he suffered, not in his divine nature. His divine nature supported him in that suffering. But we cannot say that God suffered on the cross. No, the Lord Jesus, as man, suffered on the cross. As man, he endured hunger and thirst. He went through deprivation, was at times very tired because of all the work he was called to do. He knows what it is to be a carpenter, to do that hard, painstaking work. He understands your concerns, your fatigue, your tension, your weariness. He went through it himself. And that's why he can have compassion with you and sustain you. He feels along with you. And the Lord Jesus does that silently, just like the sun all of a sudden can break through the clouds. You don't hear anything, but all of a sudden there's light. And so the Lord can so show his compassion that there's light in your circumstances. And then a Bible text can come to your memory. And then tears can fill your eyes. And you realize this is the Lord comforting me. And you can see that in that you receive new strength to carry on. You receive courage. That's a work of the Lord. There's a perspective laid out for you. Because the Lord has compassion with you. He's an ever-present help in time of need. He knows you and your human weakness. And so we are called to adore this divine gift. And to adore Him doesn't mean just to sing a Christmas carol, "O come, let us adore Him." But it means something far more profound. That our whole trust and our whole confidence is in Him. And that we confess anew to Him our sins, our wicked nature. And that we know that all power is given unto Him. And that we in our lives may be founded and grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may seek full satisfaction for all our sins in the Lord Jesus. And so we are called to know this Savior, to call upon Him in the midst of all our infirmities. He, God, man, is sufficient for you. What's our response to this unspeakable gift? Do we listen to Him? Do we adore Him? Do we thank Him? Do we need Him in all our lives? Do we offer ourselves to Him? Although it's very little we have to offer, but yet we bring what we have ourselves. Or do we bypass Him? It's very easy to bypass Him. And to hear the gospel, the preaching of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and you don't realize that you are perishing when you remain in your sins. But it's so easy, you just live on and do nothing. You just forget what you heard in church and live on with your life. It's quite a decent life. It's quite a nice life, friendly to other people, kind to other people, but it's without Christ. He's not at the center, and you will stay in your sin, and you have no share in Christ. And if you live on like this, you will enter, you will perish and enter into darkness. So what must we then do? Realize God's unspeakable gift. Realize this mystery of godliness. We need to know Him and worship Him and lay low because of our unworthiness and confess to Him what has become of us because of sin, and that the Lord Jesus would be our hope and our expectation in life. And through His Spirit you will find more and more reason to adore Him for His faithfulness, for His kindness, for giving deliverance in day of trouble, for giving answers to your prayers, for your guidance in life, that you see how He, to your joy, is changing your disposition, changing your life. It will give you joy and you will adore Him. Until you will be led to be with Him forevermore. And then to praise Him for His one-sided love. O therefore come, let us adore Him. Amen. Shall we pray? O ever good-doing Lord God, we thank Thee that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us in Thy Word. And although there are mysteries that we cannot fathom, that we cannot reach, the bottom of these mysteries, and yet thou hast revealed them in thy Son, that thou hast shown who thou art, and that thou hast given thyself, that thou hast, O Father in heaven, given thy Son, and that we may see him and know him. O Lord, we pray, wilt thou reveal thyself to us, that something of the magnificence and glory of Christ may be revealed to us, that we would know him and live with him and love him. O Lord, grant that we would adore thee in truth, that we would not live for ourselves, but that thou wilt receive all glory and adoration in our lives. Be with us, Lord, this day, and look upon us all in grace. Bring us back together in thy house also on New Year's Eve, and wilt thou make all things well. For Jesus' sake, amen.